Today we look at a new dilemma, and I want us to read several passages here. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6, and it's in your insert. Now, it's a familiar passage. You'll remember this is the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet on the proclamation of the Messiah. We read this at Christmas time frequently. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in Luke chapter 2 is the angel's herald. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And then from our Lord's lips in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 33, But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be within the members of his own household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So you see our dilemma today? It's the dilemma of peace. And Scripture, at one hand, being told that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that he brings peace, that he is peace, and yet Jesus from his own lips seemingly denying that. Well, now, with that being said, I want us to look this morning, and hopefully you'll remember from last week, our message as we looked at that dilemma in Scripture of love. And I want to point you, by the way, if you ever miss, all of our messages, along with all of the inserts and any other necessary materials, are posted on our website, NBCOnline.net, usually around noon on Sunday. So those are available to you. But I want to take you back to last week for just a moment, because I shared that often as we look at Scripture and when we feel like we have a dilemma there, there are two Latin terms that we really need to understand. The first was sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone is our authority. All that says is simply that everything we do as a church body, as a believer, not so says the pastor or the pope or the king, but so says the Word of God, that we believe Scripture alone is our authority. But the second Latin term was analogia scriptura. And what that means is Scripture, when properly interpreted, will never contradict Scripture. It cannot contradict itself, and if it does, it violates Scripture in its entirety. And yet often as you study Scripture, you find passages like we look at today, and you become perplexed or in a dilemma. Well, which one do I believe? Which is true? And that's why we're in this today. And for doubters, it's always that easy target to say, see, I told you can't believe all the Bible. It says one thing here, it says another thing there. Which one are you going to believe? But remember, Scripture, when correctly interpreted, never contradicts Scripture. Right? And so the error is not in God's holy word. The error is in our interpretation, our understanding of God's holy word. And so that's why this series is so important, and I'm so passionate about us being in this and for the next couple weeks as well. And not only that, today's message, I believe, is probably one of the most vital for us to understand. You know, the dilemma of sin, that's the struggle that you have with yourself. That's the struggle that you have with this world, the temptations of this world that Satan wants to throw to you to get you to fall. That's your struggle with self and this world. But today, the dilemma of peace, that's the struggle, that's the dilemma between you and God. Isaiah prophesies that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We read the angels with the heavenly host joining in, the other angels, they herald peace with the birth or advent of Jesus. Yet Jesus seemingly denies it altogether. So how do we reconcile this dilemma? How do we bring this together? How do we properly interpret this? Well, I want to ask a few questions this morning. And the first one is this: what exactly does Isaiah mean by saying that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? As we read through that, that's a question we have to ask ourselves. What is he speaking to? What is he getting at? What is he trying to teach here? And he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders." You need to understand this, first of all, 700 years before Christ would come on the scene, government was a mess. Like, it's bad now, right? It's a mess. I don't care what party you're in. I don't like any of them. Our government is a mess, and yet we're still better than most of the world. I'm going to dare say all of the world. And when you look throughout history, if there's a greater democracy, well, not democracy, if there's a greater republic ever established, I know not of it. And yet it's still a mess. You can't imagine how bad government was in his day, in Isaiah's day. You can't imagine how corrupt it was. Leaders having others killed publicly, flogged, beaten. It was horrible. And so he's making this claim to the people, the government will be on the Messiah's shoulder. He will shoulder that. He will carry all of that for us. What a message to receive that, listen, all of this is going to pass and the Messiah will carry it all. And then it says, and his name will be called, and he gives these descriptors of how great the Messiah is going to be. Wonderful Counselor, that wonderful, incredible, perfect, every word that comes out of his mouth will be true and absolute. He will be not only a good counselor, not only a great teacher, but a perfect counselor and teacher. He'll be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God. Messiah will come, Jesus will come, and he is going to do things on this earth that have never been seen before. Can't even imagine all that he's going to do. He will be a mighty God and an everlasting Father. You know, some people hang up on this and they say, well, shouldn't he have said an everlasting Son? I mean, he was the Son. We understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? Shouldn't Isaiah have said, shouldn't have God spoke to Isaiah to say that he is the everlasting Son? Why does he say Father here? There's a couple different thoughts there. One, some people suggest that Jesus' relationship with us, though bride and groom, yet to his followers, to us today, is though he has that fatherly love for us, and that's good. But I think it speaks to so much more, because look what he's laying out for who this Messiah who will shoulder the entire government will be, a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, and an everlasting Father. He will be equal to God the Father, though different, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet equal in the Godhead. And he will be everlasting. Not a great prophet for a season, or a judge or a king for a time period, but an eternal, everlasting Father from God. Everlasting, eternal. And finally, he sums it up to say, he is the Prince of Peace. That in him and him alone, you will have peace. Well, secondly, then, what was the message the angels were heralding? If that was the message that Isaiah was sharing of who Messiah would be when he came, what were the angels saying when Jesus was born at his advent? We can look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. It said, you'll remember this is when the shepherds were out in the fields, right? We love this at Christmas time. And remember, the shepherds aren't the little cute little boys sitting around that we always think, right? They were some rough old codgers, man. I mean, they were the shepherds. They were the outcasts. They weren't sitting around a campfire singing spirituals and reading the book of Habakkuk when the angels appeared, right? These are some rough dudes having some bad conversations, outcasts of society. And yet in the midst of that, that's who the angels proclaimed to. Luke chapter 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know the mistake we make, especially at Christmas time? You ever hear this? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's how we summarize that, isn't it? And it's cute. And it sounds nice. It makes a great Christmas card, great Christmas carol. Man, it fits nicely on the ornament on the tree even. But can I tell you something? It's not what the Bible says. Not this idea, peace on earth, goodwill to men, Jesus came, kumbaya, all is at peace, everything's great. That wasn't it at all. That wasn't the message that he was speaking. That's not from the Bible. Now, we would like to think that, but let me ask you a question. Since Jesus came, are we at peace? Look around the world. Do you think peace when you watch the news? Consider Jesus's day. Man, he's born on earth, angels of peace on earth. And yet, Herod's having every male boy, 2 and under, murdered in their own homes because they might be the Messiah. Is that a peaceful situation? Our Savior was nailed to a cross only after he had been beaten to a pulp. Peaceful? Think of the early church, what the disciples endured, all who were martyred for their faith. Peaceful? Wasn't it at all, was it? And yet this idea that, oh, Jesus came and all is at peace. Well, it just doesn't exist. But here the angels actually give qualifiers as to who would receive this peace that Jesus would bring. Doesn't he? Those with whom he is pleased. And I chose the ESV here because it is a perfect translation of that. When you look at the Greek text, that is exactly what it says. With those whom God is pleased. That's who have the peace of God. On whom he is pleased or his favor rests. You see, we please Jesus by receiving Jesus. See, you have to receive Jesus to please Jesus. You have to receive the gift that God is giving us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The gift is there. There's no cost. It's available to everyone, but you have to receive it. You have to receive the gift. Now, the earth received Jesus, and he was born in a manger. The Prince of Peace, he was here, right? The manger received him well. But as a believer, we have to personally invite him to be our Savior. And if we do, and when we do, it's then and only then that you'll receive this gift of peace. Philippians 4:7 says, it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's so awesome, you can't even fathom it. Can I tell you, I'm 47 years old, been in ministry over I don't know, 20 years. Knew this passage. Knew Philippians 4:7 well. Probably tweeted it out a time. I didn't tweet it, but yeah, I've probably written it down a time or two. I've used it. I've taught it. I've preached it. I understand the peace of God. I had never lived the peace of God. It's true. Until about 3 years ago. In a trauma unit, when I'll never forget this. Chris and I are there, and we're in the trauma unit of Vanderbilt, and doctors are, they take us to a little special room to deliver to us just horrific information that no parent should ever have to hear. And I remember getting that and them leaving and just the two of us being there and holding one another and hugging one another and praying. I can remember in that moment just hurting something awful. And I had seen other people. We'd been there long enough. I'd seen others get similar news, some not even as bad, and just fall apart. And I remember being in that room holding my wife and just looking up to God and being mad at myself. Because I wasn't falling apart. I wasn't screaming. I wasn't yelling. I wasn't throwing stuff. I wasn't even crying. And I thought, man, what kind of heartless person am I? Like, am I without, do I not care? Do I not have a heart? What's going on? Why shouldn't I be crying? It was that moment that I know that was the peace of God. Surpasses all understanding. I don't understand it. I'm going to share that story with you, but I can't explain it to you. All I can say is that if you are in Christ, when that time comes, you'll know if you got it. Amen. And when that time comes, you'll know if you don't. A peace that surpasses all understanding. And who is that reserved for? For those in whom he is pleased. For everyone else, man, there's only pain without comfort. There's only life without meaning. There's only death without eternal life. And that's it. But if God is pleased with you, meaning you have received that precious gift that he's offered to you, then you can have that peace. Hear me well. I'm not bragging on David. Oh, please don't get that out of this message. It's not, oh, God's pleased with me. I just know in that moment, for the first time in my life, I understood what the peace of God is. And I so want all of you to have that too. Everyone needs it. It's available to all. He is the Prince of Peace. He did come to bring peace, but for those with whom he is pleased. This is a peace that Jesus came to bring. It was not a piece of appeasement or compromise or conformity. It was a spiritual peace. It is a spiritual peace. This world can't give peace. Though people will search aimlessly for it, spend our lives and all of our material possessions trying to find and discover what that peace is, the world can't get it. It can't give it. And yet we fight for it. We negotiate for it. We maneuver for peace. We do all these things, but there is no peace, ultimate peace, found in this world. Only Jesus can give it. And only to those who he has pleased, if you receive it. Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he was preparing his disciples. He knew what would be taking place, and he knew they didn't get it. And he was trying to prepare them for that. And in 14:27, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled or fearful." Here's what he's saying. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be times that you feel like you should be fearful or afraid. And he said, but I'm leaving peace with you. You have my spirit in you, and you don't have to live in fear, and you don't have to be troubled because you have my peace. You know the great news about this? If your peace doesn't come from this world, then this world can't take your peace away from you. Let me say it again. If you didn't get your peace from this world, then there ain't anything in this world that can ever happen in your life to take that peace from you. Come what may, whatever hardship, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever trials, and yet as a believer, you can still have peace. Why? Because our peace is not from this world. Well, thirdly, so what's up with the sword? Right? I mean, there's one thing that just seems out of place in this whole dialogue, doesn't it? And it's that sword. What's up with that? I mean, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ would ever come, and the angels, the multitudes at the advent or the birth of Christ, both Isaiah and the angels are exclaiming the purpose of Jesus' coming. Jesus himself shares the result of his coming. They're proclaiming, the prophet 700 years before he would come, the purpose of his coming. The angels are heralding at the birth of Jesus the purpose of why he came. But Jesus shares in his ministry the result of his coming. Our next section is Matthew chapter 10. Let me set that up for you. Matthew 10, that's when Jesus was sending out the 12. They had been with him. He had taught them. They had walked together, lived together. He was preparing them for what was about to take place. He was sending them out into homes, into the streets, into the cities to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew they didn't get it. And he was preparing them. Listen, it's not going to be sunshine and lollipops, boys. It's going to be rough. You're going to go to places and they're going to slam the door in your face. You're going to go to cities and they're going to beat you up. You're going to go into homes and one believes and the other doesn't, and there is turmoil in the home. Jesus says, this is what you're going to face. It's not going to be warm fuzzies. And so then in 10, beginning in verse 33, he says, but whoever denies me before others, I'll deny him before my Father in heaven. He said, listen, you're taking a message that'll be divisive. But let me tell you how critical it is. If anyone would deny me, then I must deny them. You have to take the message. But to those who would believe, those will receive and inherit eternal life. Verse 34, in their preparation, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He goes on there to flesh that out, what that would look like, man against father, a husband against wife, child against, all of this. And then finally in verse 38, then he sums it up, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We looked at that last week, remember? The cross wasn't a hipster thing, man. People weren't getting tattoos of crosses, wearing jewelry, putting it on their cars. Man, that didn't happen, or buggies or whatever, right? It was torture. It was a symbol of death and destruction. It was a horrific symbol and sign. Jesus said, you've got to be willing to go there to follow me, to be my disciple. So Is it peace or is it war? Is it an olive branch or is it a sword? Which one is the message of Jesus? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But conflict is the price of peace. Conflict is the price of that peace. You see, the peace of Jesus doesn't imply that there's going to be an absence of pain or suffering. Doesn't mean we're not going to hurt. Doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe. That's not at all what he's saying. In fact, just before Jesus would give his life on the cross in John 16:33, he says this, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have sufferings in this world, but be courageous, I've overcome this world." We will have those, but we can also have peace. Now, you know this is true. Hey, guys, I want you to do this. Get you a big T-shirt and in giant letters, right? Jesus is the only way of salvation. And sport that out tomorrow wherever you go. Take it into the school, the workplace. Pastor said. Here's what you know. You're going to get some conflict, aren't you? You're going to get some pushback on that. There are going to be some who look to that shirt and say, that's offensive that you would say that. Jesus is the only way. Why? Because the gospel is a sword. And it divides. Man, I've seen it here. I've seen students get saved through events, children in Vacation Bible School, and us have to go into the homes. Two just come to mind, one from a Jewish family and another, and going into that home and just being accosted by the parents because their child made a decision for Christ. They were irate. They ostracized the child. They were mad at the church. They were mad at the staff and the leaders. Why? Because the gospel message is a sword, and it divides. Yeah, I was trying to think of, you know, what's the illustration of that? I used to travel a lot before I was in ministry and in the corporate world and all over the place and all through Canada. And I can remember back then, you remember before 9/11 when, like, family could walk all the way to the gate with you? Or they'd go all the way there. It was so cool, unless you were a big traveler. And I remember I'd get off planes, and I'd just be going from one city to the next or whatever and, you know, just grabbing my gear and going. And I remember there would always be those. You know, maybe a husband, maybe a wife or whatever, and they're getting off the plane and the whole entourage is coming up. The kids got the posters and they're kissing on them and stuff, and it's a reunion. And I thought, man, I got nothing. They just break me. I was like, oh, man. But what I noticed is now on all these transfers, on all these flights, there was generally two different kinds of people getting on that same plane. The same plane going from the same city to the same city, the same destination, the same departure. And yet for some, it was a reunion. And they were excited, and everybody was excited. And yet for others, it was a separation. Maybe they were going to the mission field. Maybe they were going to war. Maybe they were moving across the country or literally around the world. And you'd see those getting on that same flight, some cheerful and excited, others crying and sobbing and weeping. What's the difference, the direction they were going? Same plane, same departure city, same landing. The only difference is, were they being reunited with someone or separated? It went from laughter, hugs, and kisses to tears and crying, all because of the direction they were going. And you see, that's what the gospel is. It's there. We get to choose which direction we take, and it will do one or the other. It will either unite you with a holy God or separate you from him. And Jesus said, there's nothing else. That's why it's a sword. Jesus came to separate right from wrong. He didn't come to bring peace and unity to all the earth. That wasn't it. It wasn't, I'm here, all is well. That's coming when he brings in his millennial kingdom. It wasn't with the first advent of Christ. And yet today there's this ecumenical movement. You know what I'm talking about? That everybody wants to just homogenize all religions. Ooh, let's just all find common ground and get along and it can all be good, right? I mean, my goodness, if Latter-day Saints and Jehovah, if they talk about Jesus, then we talk about Jesus. Isn't that enough? Why can't Muhammad's Allah be the same as Jesus' father? Why can't they be the same God? Why don't we just all get along and all say it's close enough? That's not the gospel of Jesus. By the way, the Quran teaches that God had no son in Jesus Christ, all right? It teaches that it's wrong to suggest a Trinitarian belief. Also, it's actually blasphemous, okay? It's not the same. And guys, don't ever minimize who Jesus is. Because today, that's what everybody wants, just peace and unity at no cost. No cost, just peace. No absolute truth. Absolute truth is offensive today. It always amazes me, I've used this before, but it's funny when we want absolute truth and when we don't. In religion, no absolute truth, right? That's what the world doesn't. We teach that, but the world doesn't want that. To say Jesus is the only way, no, that's too narrow. But I tell you, when we get sick, we want some absolute truth, don't we? I go to a doctor, a surgeon, a pharmacist, right? I don't want wishy-washy, guessy, maybe what makes you feel good, right? Can you imagine you go and say, hey, I'm sick, and the doctor meets me and say, yep, you need a surgery. So I tell you what, Yvonne, which surgery would you like to have? I don't want to push. I'm the surgeon. I know what would work. I don't want to push my beliefs on you. What surgery would you like? Well, that's absurd, isn't it? I want the one that will fix me. Give me the pill, the program, the treatment, the surgery, whatever that will make me well. I want absolute truth in my health care. And yet when it comes to eternity, we're afraid of it. And yet that's the world we live. But that's not the gospel. That's why Jesus said, narrow is the road, and few find it to righteousness. Right? That's why Jesus himself said that many will come on that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say what? Away. I never knew you. I never knew you. Why? Because not all professors are possessors. You have to receive it to receive the peace. A sword will either divide or unify, and that's it. Remember our 7 series? We talked about the thieves on the cross. Both guilty. Both sentenced to the same condemnation, and that is crucifixion, death on a cross. Between them is the Lord Jesus Christ. One cursing him, damned to hell, and he's still there today. The other who cries out to him and seeks him, and Jesus says, surely you will be with me in paradise. Both guilty men, neither educated, neither had walked with the Lord or knew who Jesus was, and yet one turns to him and one turns away from him. One is saved and one is lost. That's a picture of the sword of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that, and I looked over in my office, and I actually have a sword that I got from Nigeria on one of our trips. And I like knives and stuff. And so this, you know the thing about a sword? Sometimes they're sharp on one edge, sometimes on both. Swords just have one purpose, don't they? To incite fear, but to cut. That's it. Right, that's what a sword is for. We use it as an offensive weapon. Matter of fact, you think of the entire armor of God that Paul talks about. Right? I mean, my goodness, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, all are what? Defensive. Right? They're for protection. But the sword that he speaks of, the word of God, the gospel, is an offensive weapon. It alone is meant to cut. Right? Now, in Jesus' day, when he's speaking of this, the people understood what a sword was. The Roman soldiers carried a sword. They carried it because the people knew what the sword meant. I need to put it up before I scare somebody, right? There we go. Kids, don't play with knives. A sword has one purpose, and that's to cut. So my question today, how then do you respond to the sword of salvation? Jesus is, and he alone can give peace, but we have to make that decision to receive it. See, that's the sword of the message. It will either divide you, separate you from God, or unite you to God. You'll either live a life without peace or a life with a peace that this world can't even explain and doesn't understand. Will you allow it to give you peace? Throughout Scripture, you see Matthew 19:22. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to get all the good stuff out of Jesus. Jesus said, I just have this one thing. Sell everything you got. I can't do it. It divided him. The gospel separated him from God. Acts 26:28, Paul before King Agrippa shares the gospel message, shares the sword of salvation, and Agrippa's response was this: almost. Paul, almost thou hast convinced me. Completely separated from Christ. The thieves on the cross. Jesus in the middle, as though he is the living sword, on one side salvation, and on the other, eternal damnation. Isaiah said that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And notice that. He didn't say he's the Prince of Prosperity, right? He could have said a lot of things. Not the Prince of Perfect Health, the Prince of Trouble-Free Life, right? He is the Prince of Peace. And if you receive him, you can have his peace. If you reject him, you'll be at war or conflict with God. How will you respond to the sword of salvation? Do you desire that peace that this world doesn't know? And I'm telling you, why would you not? Why, if you're uncertain, if you don't have that peace, if you're searching for peace in this world, would you please, I beg you as a pastor, come to the cross and receive it. Let's pray together.